Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
It's through the activity of Jesus we see the gospel being worked out here. It's not only hearing the gospel, but we see what that looks like. We see what God intended through the gospel. And so in these three stories, we see the way that Jesus responds. We see what the gospel is essentially all about.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Mark. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 28, in a message titled, The New Wine. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So, here we are in our study through the Gospel of Mark, and remember the background. Jesus had healed the paralytic man. They had brought that man to him in Capernaum, and they had lowered him down through the roof, and Jesus healed him. But remember, when Jesus healed him, he said, not only rise, take up your bed and walk, but remember he had said to him, your sins are forgiven. And so this caused a bit of a stir with the religious leaders. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And Jesus said to them, he said, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Now, just keep that in mind, because we're going to come back around to something similar to that as we go into the teaching today. But so after that, we don't know exactly how much time transpired, but after that, we pick up the story, and here we find Jesus. He's there by the sea, and people are gathered around to him, and he is now teaching the multitude. But we read here in these verses, verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, follow me. So he arose and he followed him. So this man, Levi, we better know him as Matthew. And he is a tax collector, as we read here. He's there at the tax booth. And Jesus calls him to come follow him. Now, as we're going to see as we go on, this was something quite extraordinary. It was something quite surprising, because Matthew, in the eyes of the local religious leadership, Matthew was a person that was pretty much beyond the scope of salvation. He was a person who, in their minds, he had basically sold out. He'd sold out to the Romans, and therefore he had sold out to paganism. He'd sold out to the devil as far as everybody was concerned. But this is the man that Jesus sees and calls to follow him. So his name is Levi, but his name is also Matthew. We know him, of course, as Matthew more than Levi, because he's the writer of the first gospel in the New Testament canon. So when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is this guy right here. And so Matthew in himself, really, he becomes a living illustration of the gospel. And as we're going to look today at the gospel, we just see with Matthew that he is, in his own experience, he's manifesting what the gospel is about. And so we want to look at how, by Jesus calling him, and then the couple of incidents that follow that Mark records for us, how in this we see the gospel kind of in action. And that's what I want to focus on today. You see, it's through the activity of Jesus we see the gospel being worked out here. It's not only hearing the gospel, but we see what that looks like. We see what God intended through the gospel. And so in these three stories, the one with Matthew, the second one with the regarding the fasting, and then the third one regarding the Sabbath, we see the way that Jesus responds. We see what the gospel is essentially all about. It's about three things: mercy and grace, which is two things, but I'm going to say they're one thing. Mercy and grace, joy and freedom. So those are the things that we want to consider here today. Now, in the second incident over the fasting issue, Jesus ends up saying to them, when they were complaining that, you know, how come your disciples aren't fasting? Jesus will end up saying to them that he came to bring new wine. Jesus is coming and he's doing something new. He's doing actually the very thing that God had said for centuries that he would do. But now Jesus is there. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's living out the gospel in his relations with people. And for many people, of course, this was the most wonderful thing imaginable. For somebody like Matthew, it was really, in a lot of ways, inconceivable that Matthew could be saved. So for many people, it was the greatest thing ever. But for some people, it was an absolute stumbling block. How could this man be the Messiah, considering the company that he keeps, considering his behavior? And so we're going to look at all of those things. But let's begin with his dealings here with Levi and looking at the gospel as mercy and grace. So Levi's a tax collector. And as far as anybody was concerned, he was a traitor. He was a traitor to his people, and he was a traitor to God. So from the standpoint of the religious leaders, this guy was, as I said a moment ago, he was beyond salvation. This was the kind of person that you just pretty much had written him off. You know, when they would go by that tax collector's booth there along the road and they would see Matthew, they would just, you know, they just spit on him. It's just like, you are the scum of the earth. That was the attitude that they had toward him. Some of the rabbis gave room for the possibility that somebody like this could maybe be saved, but the possibility was so slim, it was highly unlikely. But even if someone could, you know, repent of this, recognize that, oh, this is just completely wrong, and find forgiveness, they could never expect to have any kind of blessing upon their life. So that's the position of this man, Matthew. But notice how different Jesus is in his dealings with him. And, you know, we have to kind of use our imagination a little bit, but think about what this must have been like. Because Matthew, or Levi, he would have been, to some degree, familiar with the ministry of Jesus. I mean, the ministry of Jesus was going on all around him. So he would have probably seen things from a distance. He would have heard stories. He would have seen people that were touched by Jesus. And the one thing that he would have recognized was that Jesus was different than the other religious leaders, because he was attracting people and welcoming people that they would not have anything whatsoever to do with. And so it could be even in the heart of Matthew, you know, perhaps as he was there as sort of a onlooker, perhaps in his own heart, he was just wondering, like, I wonder if I could receive mercy. I wonder if this man Jesus has any room for a person like me. And lo and behold, Jesus passes by and says to Matthew, "Follow me." And, you know, this is, it's what the Lord does so often. J.C. Ryle put it like this. He said, "The Lord quite often chooses those who seem the least likely to do his will and furthest off from his kingdom. He draws them to himself with almighty power, breaks the chains of old habits and customs, makes them a new creation. And so Matthew is, you know, like I said, Matthew's kind of the, he's kind of the embodiment of the gospel. The one that the religious elite of the day would say, hopeless, don't even bother, this guy's destined for damnation. And yet Jesus not only calls him, but makes him an apostle and commissions him ultimately to write under the inspiration of the Spirit the first gospel. That's the gospel right there. That's the kind of thing that Jesus does. Now, as the story goes on, so Matthew is impacted, obviously, by Jesus. So what does he do? Verse 15 says, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. So Levi decided, I'm going to invite Jesus over. I'm going to invite him over for dinner, and I'm going to invite all my friends. Now notice who his friends are. That many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So here's a house full of tax collectors and sinners. So sinners, what does that mean? Well, these are the bad people. These are people that were considered by those that were self-righteous. These were the people that were considered unsavable. That's basically it. They were considered the bad people. These are the people you stay away from. These are the people that you don't associate with. These are the people that you don't let your kids get near. You know, these are the bad people in town. And yet, Jesus is having a meal with them. And so the religious leaders, verse 16, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Now, an important thing to recognize is eating in that culture was more significant than eating in our culture is. And even to this very day, in the culture of the Middle East, to eat with somebody is a very intimate kind of a thing. You just don't eat with anybody. You only eat with people that you are basically associating with in a deep way. And so the fact that Jesus would eat with them, this was even worse in the minds of the religious leaders. Because what Jesus was basically saying is that I'm associating with these people. Now, this is something that we need to know as we look at this picture. Jesus had direct, personal, friendly contact and association with sinners. Note that. It was direct, it was personal, and it was friendly. Now, I'm sure it was friendly. I don't think Jesus was sitting in the house berating all of these people. They wouldn't have stuck around to listen to it. He's having friendly contact with them. Now, Jesus was among them, obviously not participating in or condoning their sin, nor was he necessarily renouncing their sin. He was among them, showing and telling and inviting them into the life of God that he had come to bring them. You see, Jesus, sometimes I look at Jesus and I think, Lord, make me like that. You know, make me like you. Sometimes I find myself in situations where I'm just seriously wondering, like, Lord, what would you do right here? How would you engage in this conversation? Or, you know, I want to be like you. And I think it's important for us to recognize what Jesus was like in the midst of these people. They were attracted to him. And so he obviously, there was something that was happening there where, like I said, I don't think he was renouncing their sin. I don't think he was looking around the room pointing out the sins of people. The Pharisees did that all the time. I think what he was doing was he was showing them and telling them about something so much better that they would just simply long to have what he was offering and happily leave what they were presently engaged in if they could have that. And of course, that's what happened with Matthew. He just left the tax booth. That was it. It was over. Now, tax collectors in those days were, you could make a fair amount of money being a tax collector. But all of that, Matthew saw in Jesus something so much more attractive. And this is one of the things that I think we as the people of God in the day that we're living in, we need to understand how Jesus associated with people like this, and we need to learn to do that through the help of his Spirit. So we were just in Scotland, and like we always do when you land in a certain place, the first thing at the top of the priority list is to find the best coffee in town. So we had to do that, and right across from our hotel, we found this great little coffee place that was connected to a barbershop, and it was a real, hipster kind of combination with skater, combination with just, dark, just had this less than godly sort of a vibe about it. But that was the place to get the best coffee. So we landed and we met the guy that was running the coffee place, and we struck up great conversations, and ends up he has some relatives here in Southern California. And so before it was all said and done, we got to invite him over and hope to have coffee with him here and all of this stuff. But seriously, I mean, this place was, it was really edgy. And so you've got, the week before we were there was the first gay pride parade in Dundee. So we came in on the, the following week after that. So in the store, so it's a, it's a coffee place, a barber shop, and, they got all kinds of paraphernalia, shirts and skate apparel and all of that. But so there was a shirt that was a pride shirt. You could buy a Dundee pride shirt there. There was also a shirt that basically just said, worship Satan and do whatever the H-E-L-L you want. And so that was kind of the mentality. But I'll tell you the other thing that was so ironic about it all, as, we're sitting there having great conversations, telling them, what we're doing and why we're there. And, everybody's doing their little bit, to share the gospel with them. As I was leaving the store the last day before the festival, I saw all of this, kind of satanic paraphernalia, and then I saw a big old stack of invitations to Creation Fest. And I thought, yeah, this is what you do here, And then the next day, that guy came with his child to the event. And afterwards said, man, that was way different than I thought it was going to be. And that was pretty amazing. Now, we could have done a couple of things. We could have walked in the door and thought, okay, we got to get out of here because this place is way too dark. Or we could have walked in the door and rebuked them for having all of that stuff there. But, we thought, well, why don't we just come in and let the light shine here? And that's what Jesus is doing. And that's what we, his people, are to do. The religious leaders, their question was, how is he eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus, when he heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The New King James says, but the newer translations all do not add to repentance because they say the majority of texts do not have to repentance. And I think that maybe there's something there because Jesus was calling them to himself. And we have to, I think, again, that's something that we need to understand. You see, we are not to call people to live a better life necessarily. We're not to call people away from their particular sin necessarily. We are to call people to Jesus. And guess what? Jesus does that. He deals with that stuff. And I think a lot of times we as Christians, and I have been just as guilty as anybody, you're focusing so much on a person's sin, and you're feeling responsible, like, I gotta, you know, make sure they're convicted about the sin, and I gotta make sure they understand that they can't, you know, live in this sin or whatever. You know, Jesus is really good at doing that. I mean, that's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. You know, when I became a Christian, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. Guess what? I knew I was a sinner. I already knew it. And that's why I was seeking to be saved. God had convicted my heart. And Jesus here, he calls them to himself, basically. Those that are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous. And of course, the righteous here is a reference to the self-righteous, because there are no truly righteous people. But I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. And he calls sinners to come to him. And that's what we as his people in our generation remember. The model that Jesus set for us. You know, that the idea, what would Jesus do? Well, this is what he did. He called people to himself. So we see, first of all, the gospel being manifested here in his dealing with Matthew. We see the mercy and the grace. But in the next story, we see that joy is a mark of the gospel. What happens in the next story? So the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Now, listen, the Pharisees' version of serving God was a joyless, heavy, burdensome experience. That's what it was. If you're going to serve God, you better know that you're going to be miserable. That's what it was. Jesus even said, he said, the Pharisees, when they fast, he said, don't be like them. When they fast, what do? They disfigure their faces so that they look miserable to people. Now, the Pharisees are still alive and well today. There are many people that is their presentation of what it is to serve God. It is a joyless, heavy, burdensome experience. Jesus said following him was like being part of a wedding party. That's the distinction that he's making here. It's like being part of a wedding party. What is a wedding party like? Well, it's a place where there's lots of joy. You see, the gospel brings joy, and the Christian life is to be marked by joy. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. You know, they're really just irritated that Jesus and his disciples are having so much fun. It's like that you shouldn't be doing that. You should be fasting. And Jesus says, oh, you know, there's a time for that, but this is not the time. And we have to remember that primarily the Christian life is a life of joy. Do we know that? Do we understand that? And I think a lot of times we don't. And because we don't know that or experience that, because we sometimes don't even think that that's what it's supposed to be, not only are we miserable, but we in turn kind of, we're broadcasting out a signal that, you know, if you want to follow and serve God, it's going to be a pretty rough and miserable road. But, you know, that's just the way it is.
For the month of August, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Optimisfits by Ben Corson. Depression. It's plaguing this current generation more than any other. Are you a millennial that experiences depression? Do you know a millennial that struggles with depression? Well, in his book Optimisfits, Ben Corson tackles hopelessness and depression head on by utilizing God's Word to bring authentic hope and a fresh perspective for life. If you want to experience authentic hope, this book will give you a roadmap for a better way to live. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365. or visit us online at brianbrodison.uk to order Optimist Fits, Igniting a Fierce Rebellion Against Hopelessness by Ben Corson. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Mark. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.